difficult week as well. We appreciate your kindness. This is our first visit to Northgate, and we have certainly been impressed with your support of the meetings and your interest in the things of the Lord. Hope you've learned some new things, not necessarily something new per se. If it's new, it's probably not true. You know that little line. But just something you had forgotten or something that slipped through the cracks in your understanding of the tabernacle and catch a fresh glimpse and appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus. A few quick questions on last night's lesson. One more opportunity for some peppermints for Samuelson and some other people. And then we'll jump into tonight's lesson and try to wrap things up, all right? What unique phrase was used for both the garments of the high priest and the ordinary priest? Unique little phrase in our text last night. Garments of glory and beauty. Very good, sir. We have had some excellent song leading this week and some excellent work at the keyboard. We have appreciated the music. That's been a real help to the meetings as well. Hey, Brother Mike, it's been a good part of that. In what order were the tribes of Israel listed on the onyx stones on the shoulder? Birth order. We're all born into the family of God on the same basis. You'll remember they were listed simply by tribes on the breastplate, likely the format in which they traveled across the wilderness. God arranges things differently in the family of God in the local church. Some had to be front, some had to be in the middle, some had to be following along behind. That's how it is. Interestingly, when we go to Bezalel and Aholiab, the two men who are specifically spelled out as the teachers, the ones who designed and did all this engraving and all this woodwork and that sort of thing, who taught and conveyed that. One was from the tribe of Judah, beginning of the ranks. The other was from the tribe of Dan, way at the back. God chooses whomsoever he will. From the first to the last and all in between, he uses all of us in his work here on earth. All right? What does the term Urim and Thummim mean? Specific, just those two words. What do they mean? Lights and perfections. I heard about three or four people simultaneously. Lights and perfections. God shines the light of the gospel into our hearts. He gives us light. He gives us wisdom and understanding. He is perfecting his will in our hearts and lives day by day through the working of the Holy Spirit. What fruit was on the hem of the robe? Samuelson. What fruit was on the robe? Yes. Pomegranates. Very good. Pomegranates. All right. Bells and pomegranates on the hem of the robe. Okay. By the way, a lot of conversation last night after the meeting about the priest and his rope bit, okay? That always creates a lot of conversation because we have heard it so many times. And there may be some little modicum of truth to the Jewish tradition. We don't know that. But it's not in Scripture. That's the thing we have to remember. Please remember, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he only goes in there once in the whole calendar year. Leviticus chapter 16, Day of Atonement. It is very clear. He takes off the high priestly garb, goes in pure white. So he has no bells on his garment. Number one, he's going in with blood. That's the only reason he's going in there, so there's no way he's going to offend God. He goes in with blood for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. Number two, and number three, the camp is so far away from this central little location, they couldn't have heard bells ringing anyway, even if he had bells on. He could have blown a trumpet and they likely wouldn't have heard much, you know? So yeah, tradition may have something to say. We don't know that. But it's not in Scripture. But it is taught as if it were absolute fact. It's amazing how many times you hear that over and over and over again. So we have to sort those little things out along the way. The high priest did wear that garment all day, every day. And he's in and out of the holy place. Very evident he's the high priest. That's how people could recognize him. And the plain ordinary priest dressed in their white garb, that's how they would be recognized. So when someone comes and has a need, they're looking around, here's all these people milling around, whatever, there's a priest, I'll go talk to him, he can meet my need. In that economy, that was important. All right, another question, please. What statement was engraved on the gold plate on the bonnet of the high priest? Yes. Holiness to the Lord. Good job, Charlie Brown back there. Okay. All right. Holiness to the Lord. You and I need to think that one through. Brother Mark and I were talking about that a little bit before the meeting this evening. We've lost the concept of holiness. We've lost the concept of reverence. We've lost the concept of God-likeness in our world today. You can hardly tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in an awful lot of situations today. The high priest had this little statement across his forehead, holiness to the Lord. Every time he talked to anyone through the course of the day, they're standing there looking at him and reading that little statement as they're conversing, you know? Wouldn't it be interesting if we had something like that marked on us as believers? He was dressed in that blue robe, you remember. Wouldn't it be interesting if Numbers chapter 16 were still valid, where Israel was taught they were to wear something blue on their clothing, a tassel, a hem of the garment, whatever, depending on your translation. You know? Marked people that we stuck out like the proverbial sore thumb instead of trying to blend into the woodwork like we so are prone to do today. What does the word consecrate really mean? Couple, three possibilities there. Yes, it means set apart. Any other ideas? It means fill the hand, remember? It means you've been given responsibility. And you and I have our hands tremendously full in America today as believers. All kinds of tools and resources and assets that God has given us, and we're to use those for His honor and glory. Where was the blood applied on the priest's body? The first day he became a priest. You're right. The ear, the thumb, the big toe on the right foot. It simply reminds us we're to hear His voice, we're to do His will, and we're to walk in pathways that please Him. Interesting lessons there for us. All right? We have two pieces of furniture to quickly cover in our study this evening in Exodus chapter 30. The first one has to do with the issue of worship. That will be the little golden altar of incense. And then we'll look for just a few minutes at the laver. And the theme there will be more the issue of cleansing and separation. The Father seeks worshipers, but He wants cleansed, separated worshipers. Now I can hear you digging your heels in already and saying, Mr. Bill, you're going to start meddling when you start talking about separation. No, I'm not going down that road. We're just going to introduce you to the subject and let you decide how that line of separation should be worked out in your family and your life. All right? We'll get there in just a few minutes. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please, and we'll begin our study there. We've talked about this passage time and again through the course of the week. We should just read it quickly as we begin this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to think for a few minutes about this golden altar of incense. It is introduced to us in Exodus chapter 30. We'll see that passage in just a few minutes. And the theme in our mind as we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2 is this issue of worship, if you will. The old English word worship is worth-ship. We're implying worth or value to something. And by strict definition, the term means to fall on your face before. It is to give obeisance to. It is to prostrate yourself. And the classic illustration for us in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came and fell down before Him, this tiny little infant. Not some great, powerful king and potentate, but this little boy, Jesus. But they realized who He was. They fall down before Him, Matthew 2 says, and then they present their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Old Testament implication of worship, first mention of worship, is Genesis 22. We've seen that in our lessons this week. Abraham presenting Isaac. Worship is giving worth or value to something, offering a gift, if you will, and falling down before this individual that you have worshipped or are worshipping. The Old Testament word priest implies the idea of stand. The New Testament word priest implies the idea of one who offers sacrifice. So as we've seen in our lesson through the course of the week, we now have a standing before the God of heaven because we're forgiven sinners. We have the privilege of coming into God's presence as worshipers. We're the only ones who can. Statistically, they're telling us 50% of the people sitting in American churches at 11 on Sunday morning are probably not believers. They're just there at morning worship because it's good for my business. Makes me look like an upstanding citizen in the community. They're not worshiping. They're just spectators at some kind of an event. Only those who have been forgiven of their sin and are in the family of God can worship. I have to have a standing before God. I have to be accepted before Him before I can worship. Then I can do priestly function, if you will. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2. Just for sake of time, let's read verse 5. I'm aware of ice cream too, store-bought or otherwise. Doesn't make any difference. Works for me. So we're going to watch the time carefully. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "You also as living stones." Please notice it doesn't say concrete blocks. You'll notice all these blocks look exactly the same. Go outside and look at the bricks. They all look the same. We saw that when we studied the building, didn't we, earlier in the week? All those boards look exactly the same. Well, in reference to salvation, it is true we're all the same. Young, old, man, woman, boy, girl, fat, skinny, doesn't make any difference what color our skin is, what our background is. We're all in the family of God on the same basis. The finished work of the Lord Jesus, atonement. But when it comes to the local church, whole different discussion. Men have certain roles. Women have certain roles. We have different gifts and variety and all that. That's Romans 12, Corinthians 12. The list goes on. So he says, we're not a bunch of living bricks. Not all the same. All doing the same. All part your hair the same place. All wear the same color tie. All look the same color sport coat. Nope. We're living stones. Each one totally unique. Totally distinctive. All right? You as living stones are built up. Doesn't say ought to be. Doesn't say will be. This is the grace of God. You are built up. You are being built up. The God of heaven is doing this in your life and mine, in your family and mine, in your church fellowship, and the place where I happen to fellowship. The God of heaven is taking the likes of you and me, with all of our strengths and weaknesses and all of our little idiosyncrasies, and He has blended us together in a place of fellowship, and He is building us up ever so slowly as a spiritual house. That's what we've been studying all week. That's the little booklet that you have, A House of Gold. This was God's house, God's dwelling place on earth in Old Testament economy. You and I are God's house, dwelling place, New Testament. I'm not talking about the structure we're sitting in. I'm talking about where two or three are gathered together. Could be your recreation room. Could be a rented facility. Thank the Lord for a nice, comfortable building like this. You are being built up by the grace of God. Not because you're so well educated. Not because you're in America. Not because you have such great skills and abilities and the Lord sure does need me. No. You're being built up a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Holiness to the Lord. We saw it last night, didn't we? Drilled right into the man's mind, so to speak. A holy priesthood. We're almost afraid of that word, holiness, aren't we? We don't want to be declared to be too holy. Then I can't identify with the world around me. People think I'm out of touch with reality. I don't think that's a problem for most of us, you know? When I was the age of these young people, we used to hear this little line about, well, Joe Smith, whoever, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I don't hear that much anymore. Maybe we're not that heavenly minded anymore, or maybe we've just decided that didn't make a lot of sense anyway, you know? holiness to the Lord. We're supposed to be a holy priesthood for what purpose? Verse number 5 tells us. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. God the Father seeking worshipers. If in fact I'm a believer, my first priority in life is to honor Him by worshiping Him as the Lord Jesus enables me. He has saved me by His grace. He has given me everlasting life and all the benefits that go with that here and now. And so I learn to be a worshiper. And gentlemen, in the local church, that's your responsibility. You set the pace for your family. And then your children, your wife, they're sitting there listening and observing. And the best way we can convey worship to the younger generation is to show them how. Not give them strict little lectures on it, just get up and demonstrate it. You be a worshiper, and it'll obviously follow along with younger folk who are looking on and listening. Worship is not something we program into our little calendar on Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30. We flip the switch off and walk back out the door and go have coffee and donuts. Worship is something you do all through the course of the week. Might be a little verse of scripture you read. Might be a song you heard on the radio. Might be a little note or an email you got from somebody. And that causes worship. And so you're storing that away in your little spiritual basket all week. And then when you come together collectively as God's people, you out of that little basket pull this little thought or this one or this hymn or that text of scripture as it fits into the theme of the meeting. And corporately, we lift our voices and we worship God. And we do it sitting around the table with the loaf and the cup as the New Testament pattern has been explained to us in the epistles. So, number one, we're a holy priesthood for the purpose of worshiping. Verse number 9, same chapter. We are a chosen generation. That is to say, we're a very favored people. Okay? Privileged people. Why? Because we're forgiven sinners, you know, that's quite a privilege, right? We're a royal priesthood. Different terminology here. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Well, some of us are still hung up on the peculiar part, yeah. Peculiar simply means a people for whom a price has been paid. It means a people whose lives revolve around something. You remember the psalmist said he washed his hands in innocence, and his life would revolve around the altar, the place of sacrifice. In his terminology, that was the place of worship as well. Why are we a royal priesthood? Why are we a peculiar people? So we can show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into light. At one time, we were not a people. Now we're the people of God. At one time, we had not experienced mercy. Now we're enjoying God's mercy. So, every New Testament believer is a priest, not just a certain class of people. That gives us the incredible privilege of collective or corporate worship. You and I could say, when the high priest steps into the Holy of Holies, that's individual worship. Only one person and God were in that room at any given time. Never was there more than one person. So maybe that's a little picture of you in a one-on-one relationship with God. You're talking to Him as you're going down I-40. You can do that. Individual worship. But then you and I have learned together. Here's a picture of the New Testament church. And the priests, according to the book of Hebrews, were in and out of this room all day, every day. And so the writer in Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to come together as God's people, and one of the purposes of the New Testament church is the purpose of worship. All right? Now, let's go back to the Old Testament, read about this little piece of furniture, Exodus chapter 30, if you would please, and we'll try to make some application very quickly. Exodus chapter 30, and let's begin in the very first verse. T. Campbell Morgan calls this little piece of furniture the altar of the priesthood. Obviously so. As we saw in our lesson last night, we have to have a priesthood in order to deal with all this procedure, in order to be able to function before God, in order to go in and out of the building, in order to meet people's needs. Well, look in the New Testament church. We have a priesthood. Ta-da! Here you are. Look around the room. All of us function as priests in our own unique capacity, New Testament church. So, altar of the priesthood, if you will. All right? Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1, make an altar to burn incense. If you like the word perfume better, that's fine. It fits here very well. It's made of acacia wood. Verse 2 gives us the dimensions. It is like a little pedestal that you'd have in your home with a little vase sitting on it. It's going to be about 18 inches square and only 3 feet high. Just a little tiny piece. Right? It's covered over with gold inside, all over. There's no inside to it. It's covered over totally with gold. Has little staves on it so it can be carried. There'll be a little space on the top for putting incense or perfume, if you like that word better. All right? We'll pursue that in just a moment. Verse 7 says, Aaron shall burn sweet incense in the morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense. When Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So there was always incense on that little altar. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we read about a little golden censer. The scripture doesn't specifically address that, particularly in the Old Testament, but we read of it in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Presumably, the little censer, you see it illustrated on our priest here, for instance, it simply is a tiny miniature replica of that little golden altar of incense. The one day in the calendar year, Day of Atonement, the priest would take that little censer, he would take some of the coals and some of that incense and put it inside this Holy of Holies. Let that fragrance fill the room, then he would go in with blood for his own sin, then he would go in with blood for the sins of the people. Conceivably, he'd go in there 3 times that day, depending on how he put the censer in there. We don't know. The scripture doesn't explain in much detail that purpose, all right? So there is such a thing as a censer. The book of Hebrews gives us a little detail about that. The little miniature replica of this little golden altar of incense. But there was this little fragrance constantly burning all their waking hours, so they realized they were in the presence of the Lord. There was this little hint of worship, that which ascends. The writer in the book of Revelation speaks about the prayers of the saints being like incense on at least 2 occasions in Revelation. But look at verse 9 carefully. Offer no strange incense. And again, that depends on your translation. It is the term for that which is foreign, that which is profane, that which has been contaminated. Those who are Hebrew scholars say it implies committing adultery. Let's be real pointed, all right? There aren't many people that are real happy about their spouse committing adultery.
Yeah.
Most of us don't just blink and look the other way and say, hey, well, kind of times have changed, I guess we'll kind of let that one go. No, we're not too happy about that, all right? And all through the Old Testament, God is on his people about committing spiritual adultery. Harlotry is the old King James term. Worshipping God and talking about the Lord and worshipping idols the next day. Allah, chapter 33 in the book of Exodus, and here's a golden calf, and tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord. God's not impressed. And so he says there's not to be anything profane about this little golden altar of incense. Also in verse 9 he says there's no burnt offering. There's time and place for the burnt offering out front here. Neither is there to be any meal offering. Neither is there to be any drink offering. There's time and place for those things. Brethren, that's the difference between a prayer meeting, if you will, and a worship meeting. Okay? There are certain hymns that are suitable for the worship meeting. There are certain hymns that are more suitable for a prayer meeting. There are certain items we speak about in prayer that are more suitable for a prayer meeting than the worship meeting. Get the point? So, when a man comes and he's all enamored with a certain issue, he's going to stop at this altar. He's not going to go in here, if you will. He's not going to say to the priest, hey, would you kind of run this one in there to the other altar? I kind of like that one better. It's a little more intimate. No, that's not the place for that. That's strictly for incense. It is strictly for God's pleasure. It's strictly conveys to us the idea of worship. Other issues, bronze altar, the courtyard, the issue of judgment. Go in the building, totally different theme. We have to be discerning when we come into the New Testament church. And our young believers and some of the middle-aged ones are struggling with that. And we're praying for God's blessing on tract distribution or whatever it is in the worship meeting. That's not the time and place for that, brethren. And we don't give out "Just As I Am" without one plea. There's another time and place for that hymn. Okay? When we're in the worship meeting, the theme is Christ. The focus is Christ. And then there's all other kinds of schedules during the week for all these other issues. And we're very discerning about what we choose out of the book, what passages of scripture we read, what issues we speak about when we pray, those kinds of things. All right? Now, same chapter, chapter 30. Let's go over a page to verse 34. Chapter 30 and verse 34, the Lord says to Moses, "Make sweet spices." I will let you try to pronounce those. All right? There are three of them listed, along with frankincense. We're familiar with that one at least. Verse 35 says, "Make a perfume," incense, same term, "a fragrance, a confection," something that really smells good, all right, "after the art, after the skill, after the technical ability of a druggist." This is not some shoot from the hip, throw it together, anything will do. Hey, hurry up, guys, we've got to get this meeting started. Somebody give out a hymn and somebody read a verse and let's get on with it. There is care and precision because the Holy Spirit is orchestrating the worship meeting. The same care and precision you want a druggist to use when he's working on a prescription. Let's see. What do we want? Round pills? White pills? Square pills? Yellow ones? I got pink ones? What kind would you like? No, it's not how I want it done. And you have to remember, this is the old days when they used mortar and pestle. And they put this in here and put this in here and put this over there. And then they mix all that together and stir it up and put it in a capsule and say, "Take three of these and you'll be fine by Tuesday." Like, what did you put in there? You know? Well, I think I got it right. Hey, I don't want anything about it. You better know. You know? God wants us to be that careful and that concerned about the quality of the worship meeting. So that means, brethren, we're going to be careful when we get to our feet. We're not going to wander all over the place. We're not going to take 30 or 35 minutes out of the meeting. We're not going to pray around the world. We're not going to be repetitious. We're going to be very careful and very precise and very detailed in what we have to say because we're in the presence of the God of heaven. We're speaking on behalf of all His people. Verse 36 says, "Beat some of it very small," Darby says, "to powder. Put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee, it shall be most holy. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be to thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be cut off from his people." Render that in modern English, worship isn't to suit me, it's to suit him. All right? The agenda in our culture today is, what would you like the worship meeting to be all about? It's not the point. The worship is to please God. It's not what makes me feel good. It's not what I get out of it at all. God being the kind of God He is, if I worship according to what the Scripture says, I will go away blessed. God will see to it. But if I come with the mindset of, "I don't get anything out of this meeting, I'm going to go away just as empty." But if I come with a view of giving to God and honoring and exalting His Son, I will go away dramatically blessed. God is that kind of God, you see. Okay? Now, let's see. We better go further. All right? Back in chapter 30 again. Let's go to the laver. We'll get hung up on one piece of furniture and we'll never get very far, right? A couple different illustrations of lavers. We'll touch on that in just a second. Samuel's already asked me about it, so I gotta get it straightened out. Skip down chapter 30, verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, make a laver of bronze. By definition, the word laver means something round. And I have books at home written by scholars on the tabernacle, and the laver is octagonal. Looks like a big stop sign laying on the ground. It's like, the word laver means round. How do you get octagon out of round? Well, the same way we tie ropes around priests and drag them around on the end of a rope, you know? After a while, we'll have Tonto riding by there on his white horse and dragging them off into the sunset. Make a laver of bronze. Those of you who are French experts know that laver means to wash. That's the purpose of a laver. If we're going to be worshipers, if we're going to be accepted in God's presence as a worshiper, I'm supposed to be clean. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm supposed to maintain myself a clean vessel. And that's my responsibility at the laver. C.I. Schofield points out, when you look at the bronze altar, it's divine judgment for sin. When I look at the bronze laver, it's self-judgment for sin. I'm responsible. I don't have to whine and say, the devil made me do it. None of that stuff. I can't help it. Well, I can just move to a different section of the store. I can go down a different row. I can turn the television off. I can drop a few friends. I can make some changes. I don't have to roll over and say, well, can't help it. Yeah. I have to do some judging. Make a laver. Make its foot or its base or its pedestal of bronze with which to wash. Now, however that looks, whatever the description is, we do not know. No dimension given of the laver, just as we saw of the lampstand. No dimension given. When we get to chapter 38, God takes a collection of bronze mirrors from the ladies. They give their looking glasses. Bronze mirrors. This is before glass. You talk about a bad hair day the next day. After all these dear sisters had turned in their polished bronze mirrors, they had a lot of bad hair days, but they didn't worry about it. They said, God can use this far greater than I. I'll give it to him. And whatever number of those were turned in, that's how big the laver turned out to be. Chapter 38 and verse 8. It's ladies who were standing in line waiting for an opportunity to serve, and the tabernacle hadn't been built yet. Presumably, it's ladies who were standing in chapter 33 outside the camp when Moses has a little temporary meeting place. Anybody who wants to deal with sacrifice, anybody who needs to have spiritual help, you meet God, you meet Moses outside the camp. God was still dealing with them because of the golden calf incident. There must have been women standing there every day saying, yes, sir, is there something we can do to serve God today? And the call goes out for material, and they say, hey, yeah, I got something I can give. My most valued possession, probably, but I'll give it anyway and see what God can do, right? So there's no dimension. We have no idea what it looks like other than that it's round. This is a typical illustration. You'll see that time and time and time and time again. But we can't prove that. We can't demonstrate that from Scripture. And I find great fault with that. They're to wash their hands and their feet from it. That's great if I'm the first one in line. But if I'm 93 down the line or 13 down the line, it's like, that's nasty. All these other guys put their feet in that. Oh, yuck. That's for their convenience. I can just plunge my little fingers in up here, plunge my little piggies in down there, and I'm clean. Not if 14 people went in front of me, you know. But you'll see that time and time and time and time and time and time again. So, to me, this makes a lot more sense, or something of this nature, because you read all through the tabernacle about all kinds of ladles and spoons and containers and that sort of thing. And again, Jewish tradition goes to great lengths to say you would take the right hand and scoop water out, put it on your left foot, take your left hand, scoop water out, put it on your right foot. That makes sense. It's a reservoir to supply water. It's not a wash basin. It's just a reservoir of fresh water. And you're going to take out whatever water you need to just symbolically rinse your hands and your feet. And I don't have to worry about anybody else's hands or feet. Just mine. My work and my walk. See? I don't have to answer for Mark Hartley. Mark Hartley doesn't have to answer for me. Isn't he glad? Yeah. See? They didn't have to worry about any other priest. Just themselves. Right? Follow along carefully. Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go in the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Well, sure, that makes sense. They've been out here getting all dirty. They've been handling animals and wood and ashes and all that. Yeah, when you go in the building, who wants to go in there all nasty? But the Lord turns it around the same way. When they come near to the altar to serve, to minister, to burn offering made by fire to the Lord, it's like, really? Why would you bother? You're going to get filthy, man. See, the whole issue wasn't germs. God wasn't worried about dirt. He was worried about lifestyle. Right? He wanted them to just stop for a few minutes and think. And if they had to go by here 10 times a day, 15, 20 times, whatever, whether they were going into the building to serve God or coming out to the altar to serve God's people, it made no difference. Just stop and momentarily think, how about my work? Has it pleased the Lord? Has it offended somebody? Do I need to make amends? How about my walk? Everything okay? Fine. Get on with the work. Carry on. They shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, verse 21. There's no record in Scripture that that ever happened. But God holds that up as a possibility. Well, when you and I go to Corinthians chapter 11, we read about some who are sick. And some who are weak, and some who've been taken home prematurely. It is not for us to presume to think we know who those people are. But God holds that option. They've been trying to serve the Lord in an unfit manner. God can remove them if He wants to. Right? We have no right whatever to sit back and say, oh, I know why. Yeah, I know. No, we don't have any idea. But God has that prerogative, you see. All right? They shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. It's a statue throughout the generations of the priesthood. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please. You knew we'd get there sooner or later. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not talking about just what's on the outside, obviously. It isn't so much, are your hands clean, young man? Are your feet clean, young man? That isn't the point. Remember, they came to the Lord Jesus and said of His disciples, they eat with unwashed hands. How nasty. The Lord said, it's no big deal. If they don't want to wash their hands, that's their problem. He was far more concerned about internal. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know the passage well, you read it all the time. Look down at verse 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. You don't find that word in our King James anywhere else in the Scripture except in this passage. Unworthily. Well, of course we're unworthy, Mr. Bill. We're just wretched sinners. But we've been saved by grace. It isn't our worth that enables us to come sit around the table. It's His worth and value that's been imparted to us. We're clothed in His righteousness. We've seen that this week. So the issue of that kind of worth isn't the point. It's eating and drinking in an unworthy or irreverent, unfit manner. That's the point. We've been contaminated by the world through the week, and we haven't gotten that straightened out yet. Whosoever eats and drinks this, eats this bread, drinks this cup unworthily, is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. Just as these priests wash their hands and their feet. Let a man examine himself. The reason you examine yourself is not to prove that you have failed, but it is to prove acceptance. It's the same word that's used back in this same chapter, verse 19. Approved. You're examining yourself to make sure you're approved before the Lord. As far as you know, you've not offended, you've not disobeyed the Lord, you've straightened out all the accounts that you're aware of. Welcome. Come on in. participate, share. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. I love that verse. Let a man examine himself, comma, and so let him eat. Nothing to do with your faithfulness last week, your track record at all. It's all of Christ. And young people in particular want to stand around in the parking lot, kind of scuffering. Didn't do too well on Thursday, and Friday was a bummer, and well, Saturday wasn't any better. And I guess I'll stay out here until 11. No. In the family of God? Yeah. Living in any known sin? Nope. Then get in here. If you're still struggling, you've got some problems, got some heartaches, whatever it is, pass the elements by. That's not a big deal. Need to be sitting under the sound of the hymns. Need to listen to the brethren pray. Need to listen to the scripture. Let the Lord warm your heart and draw you back into his presence joyful again. Examine yourself and so eat and drink. He that eat and drinks unworthily, this is only the second time you'll find the word, only these two times, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly, many sleep. We would judge ourselves, so the Lord wouldn't have to judge. If we'd stop at the laver frequently enough, then everything would be fine. The daily washing of the water of the Word. That's the application for us in New Testament terminology, isn't it? God provides the cleansing remedy, the Scripture. It's up to us to make application of those Scriptures. So we have this issue of cleansing. And we have this issue of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please, a few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These men are working on a dirt floor all day, every day. Tremendous amount of dirt and filth. Animal carcasses, animal excrement, blood, wood, ashes, all that goes with it. So yeah, pretty dirty. You and I are living in a world that's far dirtier than that because of moral defilement and so forth. We need to know cleansing, power of the cleansing power of the Word of God. We need to know something about some level of separation from this worldly lifestyle. Now, if we're going to be ultimately separated, we're going to have to move out of the world, and the apostle said that's an impossibility. You can't be a testimony there, you know, let's be realistic. We're in the world, but not of their philosophy and of their system. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You only find that phrase here in the Word of God. We're not to be differently, disordinately linked together with them. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What sort of communion does light and darkness have? You know the text so very well. What kind of agreement? What kind of symphony? What kind of music? What kind of harmony is there between Christ and the devil? There is none. You know. How about a believer and an unbeliever? Might drive the same kind of car, vote in the same political party, live in the same neighborhood, wear the same brand of jacket, but you have two totally different philosophies of life. One is looking at things from internal perspective, and the other is concerned about what's in it between here and Friday night for me. So yes, you can get along. Might have your mortgage in the same bank, educate your children in the same school. Sure, sure, I know. But there's some issues you're going to be diametrically opposed on. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Let's go back and ask Aaron. What was he thinking about? How in the world can you stand before the people of God and say, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Tomorrow we're going to feast to the Lord. Wait a minute. Hit up. And here in New Testament terminology, the apostle says, middle of verse 16, you're the temple of the living God. We're not talking about a structure like this anymore. All this is finished, remember? Lord Jesus said so at Calvary. I will dwell in them, walk in them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Come out from among them, the unsaved world, be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you and be a father to you, you'll be my sons and daughters, and so forth. That's what Israel did. They came out from Egypt, separated themselves across the Red Sea, and then God stepped in and intervened in their lives and led them all the rest of the way. That's exactly what he wants to do in your heart and life and mine. So this thing about opening up the church and trying to make it a center to attract the unsaved because we put on this spectacular event, that's a total misnomer. It's not what it's all about. The church is to teach the saints of God something about worship, to give them tools and resources to live for God, so that when we go out into the unconverted world, they see there's something different between us and them. Yes, if we have a gospel campaign, we want them to come under the sound of the word and so forth, but just to invite unsaved people to come flocking to the church because we've got this spectacular event going on, and we have more people in our church than you have in your church, that's not what the church is all about at all. The Father is seeking worshipers, but He wants cleansed worshipers. He wants separated worshipers. And so you and I have got to sift through some things in life, the kind of television programs we're watching, the kind of videos we're looking at, the movies our kids are going to, the music we're listening to, the people we're hanging out with. The list just goes on ad infinitum. The things that are just dragging us down and dampening our interest in the things of the Lord and skewing our thinking about that which really counts for eternity. And again, the issue is personal, isn't it? James chapter 1, you know, you're looking in the mirror, you have to decide what you see in the mirror and judge accordingly. A man looks in a natural mirror and says, I got a dirty face, I'll get to it later. Keeps right on going. Typical guy, isn't it? But the one who really gets blessed of the Lord is the one who gets down and really looks into the perfect law of liberty and keeps on looking. He's going to go away blessed. He's going to go away changed. He's going to go away pleasing God. So it is as you and I look into the mirror of Scripture and let the Lord begin to work in our hearts and lives. Remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I think we've mentioned the text earlier this week, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image from glory to glory. The more we look at Scripture, the more we see the Lord Jesus, the more we study Him, the more views we see of Him, the more time we spend in worship, the more we become like Him. It'll be reflected in our marriages, our family structure, and it'll certainly show up in our activities in the local church. We've covered a tremendous amount of ground this week. You have been very faithful in coming out, and we've appreciated that. I'm surprised you haven't had more questions. It's like, would you run that one by me again? You know, I'll talk kind of fast. There's a lot there. I hope you'll have time to just sit down and go back through Exodus 25 to 30. That's the principal area of the tabernacle, where God really sits down and explains it out to Moses. Kind of read through there. Use that little handout booklet as sort of a study guide, if you will. You've got some mental pictures now. And maybe the Lord can use that to just stir your heart and give you a greater appreciation of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Then fast forward to the book of Hebrews. And work your way through Hebrews and see all the mentions of the tabernacle there and how much greater our Lord Jesus is than all of this system. And then look at your black hymn book and see how many of those worship hymns speak about the tabernacle. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain and those kinds of things, you know. And just sit back and think how much greater the privilege of being in the New Testament economy than these dear folk back here in that Old Testament system. Just an incredibly complicated thing. And yet all in the sovereign working of God, pointing to that better sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the times of fellowship we've enjoyed together through the week. Thankful for all these who've come out to hear the word night after night. And we pray for Thy blessing on all the things that we've read of and studied together. Remove from our remembrance anything said unnecessary. And impress upon our hearts and minds that which speaks of the Savior. And would enhance our appreciation of Him and our worship of Him. We're thankful for the time of fellowship that is available to us afterward. We pray Thy blessing even in the simple things like eating and drinking, that we might bring honor and glory to Him. As we sit together Lord's Day after Lord's Day around the table in worship and remembrance, we pray that the evidence of our study will be observed, that we'll gain a greater appreciation for the value of our salvation, joyfully share that with others as well. Work in our hearts and lives for good, and we'll carefully give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.